أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله هيا على الصلاة هيا على الصلاة هيا على الفلاح هيا على الفلاح الصلاة خير من النوم الصلاة خير من النوم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين سبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لم تقولون ما لا تفعلون كبر مقتا عند الله أن تقولوا ما لا تفعلون إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان مرصوص وإذ قال موسى لقومه يا قوم لم تؤذونني لم تؤذونني وقد تعلمون أني رسول الله إليكم فلما زاغوا أزاغ الله قلوبهم والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين وإذ قال عيسى ابن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدق لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد فلما جاءهم بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين ومن أظلم ممن افترى على الله الكذب وهو يدعى إلى الإسلام والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون يا أيها الذين آمنوا هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب أليم تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز العظيم وأخرى تحبونها نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله فآمن الطائفة من بني إسرائيل وكفر الطائفة فأيدنا الذين آمنوا على عدوهم فأصبحوا ظاهرين الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض الملك القدوس العزيز الحكيم هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين وآخرين منهم لما يلحقوا بهم وهو العزيز الحكيم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم مثل الذين حملوا التوراة ثم لم يحملوها كمثل الحمار يحمل أسفارا بئس مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآيات الله والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين قل يا أيها الذين هادوا إن زعمتم أنكم أولياء لله من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين ولا يتمنونه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منه فإنه ملاقيكم ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة فينبئكم بما كنتم تعملون يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فاسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذروا البيع ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون فإذا قضيت الصلاة فانتشروا في الأرض وابتغوا من فضل الله واذكروا الله كثيرا لعلكم تفلحون وإذا رأوا تجارة أو لهوا انفضوا إليها وتركوك قائما قل ما عند الله خير من اللهو ومن التجارة والله خير الرازقين الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. Hayya 'ala salah. Hayya 'ala salah. Hayya 'ala falah. Hayya 'ala falah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. Hayya 'ala salah, hayya 'ala salah. Hayya 'ala falah, hayya 'ala falah. Qad qamat as-salah, qad qamat as-salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah.
Please make sure your heels on the line, shoulder to shoulder. Please make sure your cell phone's off. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Inshallah, brothers are requested to gather. Inshallah, this is the second session for yesterday's speech, inshallah. Everyone is requested to listen attentively, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq to benefit and learn from this. Jazakallah khairan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We just wait a few more minutes, inshallah. A few more brothers are still engaged in their salah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'du, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين وقال تعالى واتبع سبيل من أناب إلي صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and sisters, yesterday we discussed generally the importance of and the reality of what is identity. We learned that nobody has a right to tell you who you are. Neither the East or the West or the universities or any individual or any makhluq or any creation, nobody has a right to say, who are you? You as an individual, you cannot be defined by some global corporation, because everybody that's out there, they have some ulterior motive in saying, who is your identity? I don't like to name various people, so I won't mention a name, but there was a rapper, a rap star, a musician, an entertainer. They were doing an interview of him. And this rapper is known to have, you know, in his rap songs and in his various different types of music, he talks about sex, drugs, killing, every immoral
immoral thing that you can imagine. And especially smoking weed and marijuana. And he glorifies that. He glorifies these intoxications. So the one who was interviewing, the interviewer asked this person, the rap star, said, "You know, sir, Mr. So-and-so, don't you know that you influence young people when you are glorifying marijuana and smoking weed in your music? Don't you know that so many youngsters look up to you? How could you do that? Most of the people who buy your records and your albums are people who are youngsters, you know, under the age of 20. Majority of them, 90% of them. Do you know that?" He said, "I don't care." He said, "But do you know they look up to you?" "I don't care, they look up to me. Buy my records. I want you to buy my records. You want a role model? Let your father be your role model." Imagine that. I heard that. I heard that and I was just shocked. Those people that us as youngsters and those people that are out there that are taking others as role models, those role models don't even care about you. They have no concern for you. All they want from you, that you identify with them. Oh, identify with him because he smoke weed. I identify with him, he just don't give up. You know, I identify with him because this, that, and the other. This is why I identify. That person you identify with, they don't give a rat's foot about you. That's one thing we should come to understand. He doesn't give a rat's foot about you. That basketball player or football player, that person doesn't really give a care about you. That person wants you to buy his shoe. He wants you to buy that jacket. They want you to smoke that cigarette. They want you to buy that item that they are propagating. They want you to buy that item that they are representing. They don't really care anything about you. You know, I used to think about that, but when I heard this interview, it even became more established. It even became more sabit to me that these people, they don't care about those who follow them. They have no concern for the people who take them as role models. Why are you taking somebody as a role model? And look at, does this even make sense? We're talking about identity crisis. And one very important point that I wanted to mention in this specific lecture is the keys to success and the roads to failure. My lecture and topic today are the keys to success and the roads to failure. And identity crisis is a major path to failure, where you don't know who you are. Brothers and sisters, I know people. I'm just venting out right now. I'll get to the lecture. This is just a little bit of introduction. I'm letting out my thoughts. And then I'll get more to what the lecture is going to be about. There's people that I know. They're older than me, 45 years old. They have not found who they are. Every other month or year that I see them, they're 45 years old, married with kids. And they're still trying to figure out what is their purpose in this life. But I've seen them. They're in the same state of affairs that they were when we were 18 years old. When I was in high school, I used to see these guys. They would be smoking weed. They would be going to clubs. They would be hanging out with girls. And now I see them and they're married with children and they're doing the same exact thing. Married with children and they're doing the same exact thing. And their age is 45. They were at least like 10 years older than me. So they're 45 years old. Same thing that they were doing in high school, they are still doing today. And I'll mention what are the asbab behind that. One of the main asbab, brothers and sisters, one of the most important keys to success, I must mention this, is having a mentor. Having an appropriate, righteous role model, a successful role model. And I see a major identity crisis where I don't know who I am. I don't know what I should be. I don't know what I should do. I don't know what is my purpose. This crisis that exists is because a person does not have a righteous role model. Who do you want to be like? Somebody says, "I want to be like Mike." I want to be like Mike. But all the youngsters that are here, let me ask you a question. All the youngsters that are here, you think just because a guy can put a ball through a hoop, just because a guy, he knows how to put a ball through a hoop, he's going to know how to be an example for you in your marriage life? We're all going to get married one day, inshallah. Most of the people that are in this room, majority of the people that are in this room, are eventually going to get married. This is another crisis, the marriage crisis. I think all of it goes back to not having a role model. It all goes back to not having a role model. Youngsters, they're getting married at the age of 20, 30, and what happens? Next minute, they're already talking about divorce. How can the word come about? You've not even been married for 5 years now. Already we're talking about divorce. This is just a general condition that I see amongst young people. I tell you, wallahi, I look at it, I don't see anything wrong with what's happening, except one thing, one major common thing, that we don't have role models anymore. We don't have guides anymore. We don't have exemplars, role models, people who we can look up to, people who are an example for us. Let me ask you a question. Michael Jordan, who could put a ball through a hoop, how is he going to be a role model for you in marriage? A football player who's a quarterback and he knows how to throw a ball, how is he going to be a role model for you in how to raise your children? A rapper who smokes weed all day and he gets his, this is what they get their inspiration from, becoming intoxicated. They get their inspiration and they get their motivation from becoming intoxicated and drunk. How is that person going to be a role model for you of morality in your life? Youngsters, wake up. Wake up and smell the coffee. Who are you taking as a role model? These people, neither they want to be a role model. I just told you what this rapper said. Lil Wayne, he said that. Lil Wayne said that. He said, I don't care about you being a... I don't want you, let your father be your role model. Just buy my albums. I don't care about you. He just said it straightforward. You care so much about that person. You want to dress like that person. You want to have hair like that person. You want to get tatted up like that person. That's another thing that's become really cool nowadays, tattoo. And then if he's Muslim, you get a tattoo of Allah and Muhammad. Allah on right arm and then Muhammad on the other arm. Astaghfirullah. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْوَاشِمَاتِ وَالْمُسْتَوْشِمَاتِ وَالنَّامِصَاتِ وَالْمُتَنَمِّصَاتِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah curses the one who gets tattoos and the one who gives tattoos. And now what it's all about, I want to get tatted up. Literally, their body, look, somebody came up to me. I was speaking about this in one Jummah. Somebody came up to me. Mawlana Sahib, why you say tattoo is haram? Why you say tattoo? I said, don't come and don't threaten me. Don't come at me. And he was coming at me like, oh, why do you say this? You know, like this. I said, I don't care who has it. Don't come and threaten me. You're coming and you're coming at me like you're threatening me. I said, yeah, I said tattoo is haram. He said, why is tattoo haram? I said, let me ask you. I said, I go in your room and I start spray painting your walls. I said, you're going to be happy? I go inside your room and I start spray painting your walls. And I start writing, Tamim was here. January, right? 23rd. Or, you know, I just start writing on your wall. I was here. This is the date. I said, you like that? He said, of course not. I said, what do you call that? He said, vandalism. I said, exactly. I said, this body is Allah's property. And when you write on it, you're doing vandalism on Allah's property. You think Allah likes that? Allah gave you this body or you bought this body? You went to the store and you bought this body? No. I said, who gave you the body? Allah gave you. I said, you're Muslim, right? If you're Muslim, you believe that Allah gave you. And this body belongs, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are from Allah, He gave us this body, and this body is going to return to Allah. So now you're tatting up this body. And this is vandalism. I'm talking about as a person who is a Muslim. And I'm talking about not a person who had done something out of ignorance. And the ulama have written, Allama Shami has written, that if a person in jahiliyat, a person in ignorance, because this was a regular Arab custom. Sahaba had it. There was Sahaba who had it. There were Sahaba who had tattoos. But after they made Tawbah, that was not even seen. And nobody after that gave them any a hard time about that, because they know how they had made Tawbah. And Allama Shami rahmatullahi writes that if a person has tattoo, is it necessary now that you have to rip it out? He said, no, it is not necessary. It is not necessary. Just leave it as it is and that Tawbah will be sufficient. Subhanallah. Some people are going, no, you have to get that removed. And yeah, you don't have to get anything removed. But the point I'm saying is, a person will try to imitate and try to emulate and try to be like that, you know, awesome role model. Whereas the role model doesn't even care about that individual. Whereas when we have the greatest role model that was given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what type of role model was he? He was that role model which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Allah said about him that indeed in the Messenger you have the most beautiful example. Allah chose him, number one. Allah chose him. Who chose these other people to be role model? You know who chose them? Global corporations that are going to make money from you when you buy the shoe or when you buy the clothes or when you smoke that, you know, intoxicant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And secondly, Allah ta'ala gave ajr for following him. Imagine that Allah chose him. And Allah said, this is the most beautiful. Uswatun hasana. Who is saying that this is the most beautiful example? Allah is saying. Allah chose him. That's number one. Number two, what did Allah ta'ala say? When you follow this person, if you imitate his hair, if you imitate his beard, if you imitate his turban, if you imitate his adat, or if you imitate his ibadat, you will get ajr from Allah. If you imitate his habit, or if you imitate his worship, there are people that are going around and spreading this. Oh, you don't need to dress like this. We're living in America. You don't need to leave a beard. We're living in America. You don't need to do this. We're living in America. No, but to identify as a Muslim, this is a sunnah. To say to wear a specific type of clothing, this is sunnah? No. Specific type of clothing is not sunnah. But to identify as a Muslim is sunnah. To identify as a Muslim. To identify as a Muslim. Now, Muslim in Turkey, he dresses in his own way. Muslim in Pakistan, dresses in his own way. Muslim in Malaysia, they dress in their own way. Muslim in Africa, they dress in their own way. To say that there's a specific, you can't say that. But to identify as a Muslim, that is sunnah. There are certain particularities of the sunnah, right? Particularities. The Prophet ﷺ would cover his head. The Prophet ﷺ would wear a turban. The Prophet ﷺ would keep the trousers above the ankles. The Prophet would wear loose clothing, which was modest and honorable. The Prophet ﷺ would wear white. These are particulars that we can say. But to say it has to be shalwar qamis, and to say that it has to be Arabi jubba, to say that it has to be like this, that, and that. Giving these parts, let's not get into the particulars. Because the particulars you're going to get into it, just keep it general. To look like a Muslim. To identify that when a person looks at you, says this person is a Muslim. The beard, this is a wajib. To identify. But the point being, every single habit or every single act of worship that the Prophet did, if you imitate it, Allah Ta'ala says. Allah says in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ. If you truly love Allah, if you truly love Allah Ta'ala, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow my example. Take me as your role model. If you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your role model. If you want success, follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your role model. Then what will happen? يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah will love you. Imagine, by following that role model, you get the love of Allah. But that should be enough, right? The love of Allah should be enough. Allah then adds on top of that. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Not only that, Allah will forgive your mistakes. Because we're all trying to be like that role model. But if you try to obey him, you try to follow him in his habits, in his worship, in his lifestyle, in his appearance, then Allah Ta'ala will love you And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also forgive all your faults. One of the examples is that you love somebody very much. There was a, my Shaykh rahmatullah alayhi, he said there was a person who was making tawaf. And he saw a young man. And tears came to his eyes and he started crying and he hugged that young man. So the person who was making tawaf with him, he said, "Why are you crying? Why are you hugging him?" He said, "This person looks exactly like my son. He reminds me of my son. And when I looked at him, just love came in my heart." So imagine, brothers and sisters, the ittiba of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When you imitate the one that Allah loves, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the Habib of Allah. And when you imitate the beloved of Allah, then you will also become beloved. That is the raz. That is the sir. That is the secret behind why if a person follows the Prophet, then Allah loves him. Because Allah loves the Prophet, and anyone who imitates him, Allah loves him as well. If you have somebody that's very beloved to you, and that person resembles someone that you love, resembles your son, resembles your mother, resembles your father, would you not have love for that person? Automatically you will love for that person. "You remind me of my father." You would quickly take his hand. You would quickly hug that person. "Oh, you remind me of my father." Imagine when you imitate Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah's love comes upon you, because Allah ta'ala then says, "You remind me of my beloved. You remind me of my beloved." So brothers and sisters, how can the sisters follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? In those things that are the habits of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that is doable, then the women can follow that. But in those things which they cannot, for example, they cannot lengthen their beard, they cannot do certain aspects, so they will follow the sunnah of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. They will follow the sunan and the ways of Aisha, Hafsa, Fatima radiyallahu anha, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, Zainab, following the sunnah of these illustrious sahabiyat. Following the ways of these illustrious sahabiyat, inshallah they will get their ajr of the sunnah. So adopting a mentor, this is something which is extremely important. That is, I think, number one on the list. Number one on the list, to adopt a mentor. Secondly, the way to come out of this. And I think if a person adopts a mentor, you have somebody that you can sketch out your life on that person's success. Because that person did certain things due to which they became successful. That person did certain things due to which they became accepted. And I wanted to just read some stories of these great, great individuals. Just a couple of them, which becomes a motivation. Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi said, the stories of the awliya, hikayatul salihin, and the examples left by us by the prophets, and the sahaba, and the tabi'een, and the taba tabi'een. These are jundum min junudillah. Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi said this. That these stories are motivations, they are jundum, this is an army from the armies of Allah. They give you such strength and motivation that Allah Ta'ala said in a verse of the Quran, وَكُلًّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. That every one of these stories, we mention them to you, O Muhammad, so that we fortify your heart thereby. Imagine, even the Prophet Muhammad was told to take a mentor. Prophet? He was told to take a mentor? Yes, every Nabi before him was a mentor. Why is the story of Musa alayhi salam the most extensive story that is mentioned in the entire Quran? Because his ahwal resembled the ahwal of the Prophet. And Allah mentioned the ahwal of the previous Anbiya alayhi salam. Why? To strengthen the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam. That, oh Muhammad, just like these previous Anbiya, they went through difficulty. You are going through difficulty, but these previous Anbiya also went through difficulty. But what did they do? They turned to me. They put their trust in me. They put their conviction in me. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to take solace and he used to get consolement from the lives of the Anbiya alayhi wasallam. Those were his mentors. Those were his motivations. We have left the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would get strength from the Quran. He would read the story of Yunus alayhi salam. and Shuaib alayhi salam, and Hud alayhi salam, and Nuh alayhi salam, and Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam. These were all motivations for him. And that is why Hazrat Maulana Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi, he would always talk about the stories of the Anbiya alayhi salam, the ahwal of the Anbiya. And he would encourage people, speak about the ahwal of the Anbiya, because this builds iman and yaqeen. The thing which builds iman and yaqeen is reading the ahwal of the Anbiya, that in the effort of da'wat ilallah, in the effort of da'wat ilallah, what are the difficulties that they went through? Reading the stories of the Anbiya. Then Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Saab rahmatullah alayhi, he went a step further and he wrote a book called Hayatul Sahaba. What is the purpose of Hayatul Sahaba? So that we have mentors. You are a da'i. You do tabligh. You are a da'i. You are one who calls to others. Then you must follow the example of the da'is before you. Read their stories. Read their struggles. Motivate yourself through them. Their lives are example for you. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi said, he said, Hikayatul Salihin ahabbu ilayya min kathirin min al-fiqh. The stories of the Salihin is much more beloved to me than a lot of fiqh that is studied. This doesn't mean that ilm of fiqh is not important. He said, why? Because this gives you more encouragement to study more fiqh. Otherwise you get demotivated. Fiqh is dry. Fiqh is rules and regulations. How do you get motivated? You want to become Hafiz of Quran, but it gets tiring. You're like, man, this is boring. Shaitan comes to you. He wants to lead you astray. What will keep you motivated? What will keep you more strong? We're surrounded by people who are Islamophobes. They hate Islam. They insult our Prophet. How can we stay motivated? In the workplace, at school, at university, living in an environment where we're surrounded by non-Muslims. Living in an environment where people don't like us. They don't like our faith, they don't like our religion, they don't like our names, they don't like our lifestyle. How do we keep ourselves motivated? Reading the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, reading the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and taking them as mentors. Brothers and sisters, this is number one on the list of solving the identity crisis. Number one on the list. Have a mentor. Have a mentor from before, from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, from the Anbiya alayhi salam. On the top of our list of mentors is Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who every andaz, every act that he did, if you imitate that, you get ajr for that. Hazrat Maulana Abrar al-Haq Sahib Hardoi rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, for every sunnah that you implement in your life, Allah will enlighten your heart with a nur. The more sunnah you bring in your life, the more nur will come inside your life. Imagine you enter inside the masjid, you say, Bismillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, Allahumma aftahli abwaba rahmatik, and you enter with the right foot. There's four sunnats, there's four ajrs that you entered, there's four nurs that you attained by entering into the masjid, there's four sunnats that you revived at the time of entering the masjid. And every sunnat is what? Is hidayat. And the more you implement those sunnats, the more you become closer to Allah, and the more Allah Ta'ala will love you. Four sunnats just at the time of entering the masjid, and four sunnats just when leaving the masjid. Bismillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, Allahumma aftahli abwaba rahmatik, and then enter with the right foot. Four sunnats just on entering, four sunnats just on leaving. Every one of these sunnah is an act of hidayat. Wa in tuti'uhu tahtadu. Allah says, and if you follow Him, and if you obey Him, you will be guided. The more you follow Him, the more you will be guided. The more you will be guided, the more you will be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you are closer to Allah, the more Allah ta'ala will shower His favors upon you. But with that being said, adopting a mentor, I wanted to read about one of the great scholars of Islam. And who this person was? He was the head of the medical practitioners in his time. Do we have any people in medicine in this gathering? Doctors? Any doctors? MashaAllah. A lot of doctors. I want to tell you all about a very famous doctor. Why I'm mentioning this story is that amongst the illustrious and brilliant gems, the galaxy of the personalities in Islam, we have an example for every single person. If you're a doctor, if you are a pot maker, if you are a blacksmith, if you are an alim, if you are a shoemaker, you have great awliya and great ulama that was every single one of those things. There was a great blacksmith, Al-Haddad. Haddad means blacksmith. He was a blacksmith and he was one of the greatest awliya of his time as well. Imam Al-Quduri. If anybody doesn't know about Imam Al-Quduri, Quduri is one of the main Hanafi texts that is studied in fiqh, in Hanafi fiqh. Qudur comes is the plural of Qidr. Qidr means pot. He was a clay pot maker. He would make clay pots. That was his occupation. And he was one of the greatest Hanafi fuqaha, who's, if you don't study his book, you cannot become alim. If you don't study Quduri, you won't become alim. The word Quduri comes from Qidr. Qudur is the jama of Qidr. And Quduri means the maker, the pot maker. He was one of the greatest fuqaha, one of the greatest ulama, and his pot making did not hold him back from becoming one of the greatest scholars of Islam. This is a motivation. Even for me, I'm not a pot maker, but it motivates me to know that a pot maker, he used to earn his living through pot making. Not that pot, we're talking about clay pot. Somebody's gonna think like, you know, now we gotta make a living through pot. Pot making, yani clay pot making. Clay pot making. And along with that, he would be a teacher. He was a very erudite scholar and Hanafi faqih. From amongst these scholars was Shaykh al-Atibba fi asrihi, the leader of all the doctors in his time. He was the greatest medical practitioner, one of the greatest medical practitioners in the history of mankind. His name was Al-Imam ibn al-Nafis. Al-Imam ibn al-Nafis, who was the one who discovered the circulatory system in the human body. He discovered the circulatory system. Everybody knows, you know, the nervous system? That's the system where, right, the connection with the brain. The circulatory system is the system where it pumps the blood throughout the entire body. The markaz of it is the heart, and the branches of it is everywhere else in the body. He was the one who discovered the circulatory system when, in the 13th century, Ibn al-Nafis. And he was not only a very famous doctor, he was also a faqih and a master of usul fiqh. And he was a master in Arabic language as well. And he passed away in 1266 in Egypt, in Qahira. And I wanted to mention a couple of things about him, that he was an imam in the knowledge of medicine specifically. And he wrote a book called Ash-Shamil in medicine. And it mentioned that in the fihrist, it shows that it had over 300 chapters, this book. This book of medicine, medical practitioner, it had 300 chapters. And some of the books were lost, but the most famous book of his that remained is the commentary, his shara on Kitab al-Qanun of Ibn Sina. Ibn Sina is, as the doctors know, Avicenna. And the book Ibn Sina, the Qanun of Ibn Sina, was taught even in Oxford and Cambridge, even till the 1800s. The book of Ibn Sina, who was one of the greatest medical practitioners and very great Muslim scholar, this scholar, Ibn Nafis, who was the one who discovered the circulatory system, he was somebody who actually wrote a shara of the Qanun. And he wrote one of the best shara of it in many volumes. He also knew mantiq. And he had many books in Arabic language and fiqh. He also had mastered hadith and eloquence of Arabic language. And there's a book called At-Tanbih in the Shafi'i fiqh. He wrote a shara of the book At-Tanbih of Ash-Shirazi. And he wrote it to Kitab Babu Sahu. You know, Sajdai Sahu. He was able to complete the shara up to Babu Sahu, up to Sajdai Sahu. Meaning he wrote all of Taharat and all of Salat, and he ended at Babu Sahu. And he was actually on top of being a medical practitioner, he was given responsibility to teach fiqh in Madrasatul Muhammadiyya in Qahira, in Cairo. So those people that are doctors, mashallah, we have such an example of the in this ummah, that they were people who were motivated to such a level, and they had such himmat, that they did not stop in medical practitionery. They did not stop in the study of medicine, but they went further and they mastered the Arabic language, and they went further and they mastered Islamic jurisprudence. And not only that, they had durus and classes in a madrasa teaching fiqh. Allahu Akbar. Wallahi, I was reading this on the plane. I was reading on the plane and I was just mesmerized. I was so into it, knowing that we had such illustrious geniuses in Islam, that he's a doctor and he's a faqih, a Shafi'i faqih, who has a position of teaching in the, one of the highest madrasas, Al Madrasatul Muhammadiyya in Qahira. And one of the great mashayikh, Sheikh Bahauddin ibn Nuhas. Ibn Nuhas was one of the great linguists and grammarians. He was a grammarian. What did he say about Ibn Nafis, who was a doctor? Ibn Nafis is a doctor by practice. Ibn Nuhas, who was a mufassir and grammarian, his master was grammar, nahwi. Ibn Nuhas was a nahwi. Kana yaqul. This grammarian used to say about Dr. Saab, Ibn Nafis, لا أرضى بكلام أحد في القاهرة في النحو غير كلام علاء الدين ابن نفيس. He says, when it comes to grammar, in all of Cairo, I will not accept anybody's verdict, I will accept the verdict of Ibn Nafis. When we talk about language, I will not accept anybody's verdict, nobody's fatwa, I will accept about nahw. You guys know nahw, right? Grammar. He said, I won't take anybody's kalam on nahw, I will take Dr. Saab, Ibn Nafis. Whatever he says, that is the final verdict in kalam, in nahw. Allahu Akbar. And it is known, it mentions here, that he was also from amongst those who discovered the circulatory system and how the blood flows through the human body. And it mentions about how fast he was in his writing. Kana ala ibn Nafis idha arada at-tasnif. When Ibn Nafis, rahmatullah alayhi, he wanted to write, what would he do? Tuda'u al-aqlam al-mabriya. He would have pens that would be sharpened. All of the pens, he would line them up. You know, because they were like, in those days, they had those wooden pens. So he would sharpen these pens and he would put them all in order like this in front of him. He would line them up like 10 of them. All of them were sharpened, because they get dull. You know, like pencils, they get dull. So then what he would do, he would turn his face to the wall and then he would just start writing. He would write and write and write from his memory. He would not use any book. He would face a wall, he would have all his pens sharpened, and he would keep writing from his memory until he said the pen would get dull. And when that pen would get dull, he would put it to the side and he would take the next one, because he didn't want to waste time in sharpening. They had these issues back in those days. We have pens and we don't know how to use it properly nowadays. We can't even write. So he would write until that one would get dull and he would put it to the side and he would use the other one. And he didn't want to waste any time. And all of this knowledge that he would write would be from his mind and from his memory, without going and making muraja'ah of any kitabs. It mentions about his in-depth knowledge and research that he had, the knowledge that he had. That one night, he was debating with Qadi Jamaluddin ibn Wasil. He was debating, this doctor was debating with a Qazi. What type of Islamic knowledge you must have to be a Qazi? You must be above Mufti. You have to be